beginning at verse 18 through the end of the chapter. Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 through the end of the chapter. And let's read those verses together. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, including into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having a nourishment to, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word this afternoon. And Father, help us to see the warnings that Paul is giving about things that would enter into the church and ways that Satan would try to deceive people, and even was at the time that he wrote this letter under the inspiration of your Spirit. And Lord, you know the schemes and the wiles of the devil, and you desire for us to learn them as well. Speak to us through your word this afternoon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we looked at the fact that Jesus Christ truly is the hope that we have, and that we're new creatures in Christ and all that that means. And our focus is to be on the Lord, and our focus isn't to be on the traditions and schemes that men would present us, oftentimes which are based in doctrines of demons. Now, there's three things that Paul is looking at in these verses. The three areas, one is mysticism, one is Gnosticism, and one is legalism. And you're saying, well, where do you see those in these verses? Well, we're going to look at that in just a moment. These things are really coming into the church today, and they've come in as ways in which people are spiritual by doing certain things. You're more spiritual if you do certain things. You're more spiritual if you act certain ways. And let's begin it in looking at what Paul is saying here. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and in worshiping of angels, including into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up with his fleshly mind. One of the things that you see that I don't know if you've noticed lately, but the whole concept of angels has become a real focus of many Christians today. They'll have a lot of angel statues. They'll have books on angels. They'll talk about angels all the time. And the more focus will be more on angels than it is on Christ. There's a television show that was not that long ago, Touched by an Angel. And a lot of people, I remember hearing say, have you seen that show? Boy, it's really Christian. No, it wasn't. It was using Christian terms, and it talked about angels, but really not from a biblical perspective. And oftentimes, as I mentioned before, Hollywood will often take things and Satan will subtly twist them and present it. And if you're not doctrinally founded in God's word, you can be deceived. And that's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying there are those that are going to come and they're going to say, you're more humble if you do these certain things. You're more spiritual if you do these certain things. The whole concept of mysticism. Mysticism revolves around the fact that there are things that we can't understand and they're just kind of mystical, and God reveals himself through these things. And I remember a friend of ours that had grown up in the Roman Catholic Church, and one of the things that God saved her out of that But one of the things that was really hard for her to leave is she said the things that they would do when they celebrated the Mass, where they talked about how that all of a sudden the priest can call down Jesus from heaven and he transforms the wafer and the cup into the literal body and blood of Christ. And it was so mystical, and I felt this, you know, this feeling come over me. And if you ever heard people say that, I felt a feeling come over me, and they're guided by their feelings. That's really being guided by mysticism, where we're guided instead of by the authority of God's Word. And nowhere are we to look at and compare God's Word, and you see that nowhere in the Bible does it say that the body and the blood, that the way the bread and the cup are changed into a literal body and blood. Nowhere does it say that. It talks about Jesus saying that we're to do this in remembrance of Him, and we're to do it as that it's to be a type, but it's not His body and His blood literally, and that has its roots in the world and in the whole concept. If you look at it from a historical perspective, it comes out of Aristotle's philosophical view of life, and it was really a magical thing. You probably heard of things where you can take substances and transform them mystically, gold and all that. Well, it's no fact, but it's something that Aristotle taught is a possibility. And there's people that built on that possibility and brought it into the church and started mystically applying this through magic and mysticism. Nowhere does it have any roots in Scripture. And we're seeing that we're not to be involved in it. But as I get into this, I'm going to see that Satan in our day and age has taken that mysticism, which is really based on feelings rather than facts. The Bible says that we're to base it upon the Word of God. It's to be literal interpretation. It's not to be a mystical feeling. And this is important to remember. So if you want to put down here first, mystical based on feelings, based on I have this emotional experience, and so consequently I know it must be from the Lord. If it's not tied to God's Word and it stands in opposition to God's Word, I don't care what you're feeling, it's not right, and it can be from Satan. Satan would often try to deceive people and has deceived people through feelings. And we see that that's the first thing that he talks about is don't listen to just the logic of men and mystical things. Why? They say that you're more spiritual because you've got this feeling and I don't have that feeling. Well, you know what happens? There's a lot of times if I based my spiritual walk with the Lord on feelings, there'd be days where I'd say, well, I don't have any relationship with God at all, because maybe I'm physically feeling ill. Emotionally, I'm drained. I've been in a great spiritual battle, and so consequently, I'd say, well, I must not be walking with the Lord, and I must not be really saved because I'm having this emotional experience. I remember Roberta knew someone that was a family member, and they were going through a severe case of depression. And she questioned, am I a believer? You need to read the Bible, to hymn books, and read hymns, sing hymns, and focus on God, and don't focus on your feelings. And she did that. She did it for about, I think it was 2 or 3 months. She basically read God's Word, sang hymns, read the hymn books, and the words that were in good, solid hymns, and did that. And all of a sudden, at the end, she came out of it, and she said, you know, it was really right in focusing on God's Word, because what I was doing is I was allowing my feelings, and I was getting, just allowing my feelings to drag me down more and more because I didn't feel right in my relationship to God. But God's Word told me I'm saved. And that Satan was trying to deceive me and come against and destroy my faith. And so don't allow feelings to do that. And a lot of people do run by their feelings. And that's become encouraged by our culture today. How many times have you heard, look within yourself to discover? That's what you'll hear commonly in our culture, is the place you find direction is looking within yourself. Well, looking within yourself, you're opening yourself up to a whole bunch of things, and one of them is feelings. Another one that we'll see in just a little bit is doctrines of demons and demons being able to influence you. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that we're to look within ourselves, but rather we're to look to God's Word. So Paul's saying, don't be led down this road. The second thing I wanted to talk about this afternoon was the whole concept of where you have supposedly superior knowledge, Gnosticism. The Gnostics were warned about by Paul, they were warned about by John, and they were coming into the church. And those are people that say they have greater superior knowledge, and they have greater insight into God's Word because they know things that you or I can't normally see. I remember a man that came, and I talked to him, and he said that he had special revelation, and that he knew and got special revelation from the King James Bible, because he had a special King James Bible codes, and there was encoded messages within the King James Bible, and he was able to get them out, and they revealed special messages on how that the average person couldn't see. I asked him, "How do you get this? Where do you get this special knowledge?" "Well, I've got computer programs that will enable me to show how that there are these numbers, there are these words, there are these passages, then you pull things out." I go, "So in other words, before the computer was invented, nobody knew these, quote, truths. And they weren't there for the Apostle Paul. They weren't there for the Apostle Peter. They weren't there for James and John and anyone else that lived in the first century that walked with Jesus, because they didn't have computers and they couldn't get computer codes. They couldn't get encoded messages. So they didn't know these special King James codes." I said, "I don't see in the Bible where it talks about that I'm supposed to look and get special codes somewhere in order to walk more spiritual. But I'm supposed to read God's Word. I think that it's perfectly logical that if you want to go and get greater depth, to go and get a Strong's Concordance and look up in the original language and see if the word's exactly what the meaning is, because sometimes the translation into English is rather difficult because the word in Greek or the word in Hebrew has a deeper meaning as far as, for example, love. If you're just going to take love in English, you really have to read in the context what the word means. But in Greek, it's got, it's got agape. It has eros. It has these different words that have different meanings. And so the Greek language, you could see specifically what the meaning was in that passage. For agape, it means emotional love, a deep love where you're not expecting anything in return. Eros would be a physical love, dealing with a physical relationship and a physical attraction. And so we see that in English, both of those would be translated love. So there is ways that you can study God's Word, going to the original languages and that, but nowhere do I see that there's special codes that, okay, if I take this word and then I go four passages later and I take another word and then I go six chapters later and I take another word and all of a sudden I've created a sentence. I remember hearing David Hocking talk about Bible codes one time, and he was talking about to his class, and his class was enamored because there was somebody who was going around saying there's all these Bible-coded passages, and that if you take and run them through this computer program, you'll find these sentences that come out with these special meanings for today. And he said, "Okay, let's see if we can find some special meanings." And he said, "I knew that Jordan was a Hebrew word, and guess who was and Michael was a Hebrew word." And so he said, "I found Michael Jordan." It's talking about Michael Jordan, the basketball player. "I found Michael and I found Jordan and I put them together and I've got Michael Jordan." He said, "No, Michael and Jordan were two Hebrew words, two Hebrew names. They were in the Bible. It had nothing to do with Michael Jordan, but there were people that would be that silly, taking words here and pulling words there and putting them together and saying, now I've got a new insight into God's Word." That's Gnosticism. And there are all kinds of Gnostics. For example, the cults are based upon Gnosticism. the founders of cults, they've got special insight that the average person can't see. You take the Mormons, founded by Joseph Smith. He was supposedly given these golden tablets that nobody else saw, and they had these special messages given just to him and revealed to him by this special angel that God had sent. But everything that's in those golden tablets doesn't line up with Scripture. But Joseph Smith built a whole religion on it, and everybody followed him and believed him, and they did things that were totally anti-biblical, and he said, well, I'm really interpreting the Bible properly. And he gave this whole new religion. It's a lie. And there's all kinds of people being led into, like the Pharisees who would add to God's word, and Jesus condemned them because he said, you go and you scour the earth to find a convert, and when you've converted them, you've taken them to closer to hell than heaven. And that's exactly what Joseph Smith did. He'd go around and get converts to Mormonism, but he took them to hell, not to heaven. And we see that is Gnosticism. Gnostics have this special knowledge that you or I can't gain. I agree with a statement that David Hocking made. God didn't make his word so that the person, average person, couldn't understand it. He put it all on the lowest shelf so that the kids could get it. And as a matter of fact, Jesus said, unless you have the faith of a child, you're not going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And that tells me that this word was made so that people could understand it, and you didn't have to go and have a Gnostic or become a special group of people that went off and studied all this special materials in order to be able to interpret God's word. That it's there and you read it. And so Paul is saying here is that don't worship angels. Don't seek to have this special insight. Don't seek to be puffed up by this fleshly mind and knowledge, but rather walk with the Lord. He says, not holding the head, which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth in the increase of God. So what is he saying here is, so how do you gain wisdom from God? The fear of the Lord. Isn't that what Proverbs tells us? You gain wisdom, you gain knowledge by walking in the fear of the Lord, and you have the understanding that who is the head? That's Jesus Christ. It's just like if something happens to your mind, your brain, what happens? Oftentimes your body can't function properly. Why? Because the signals don't go out and your soul is trying to communicate, but something's happened to the brain, the organ, so it can't go out. The head gives signals to the rest of the body. People that are paralyzed, oftentimes what happens is they have their spinal cord is severed or damaged, so the electric impulses can't make it from the head to the arms and the legs, and so they quit functioning. You can't get them to function. Well, why? Because they're not getting the message from the head. Well, what's Paul saying? Where do we get our messages from? The head. Well, who's the head? The head is Jesus Christ. So instead, we're going to cut off our ability to hear from the Lord, because we're not going to read His Word. We're not going to get into His Word. We're going to listen to men, and we're going to get all these special codes and this special mystic knowledge and feelings, but we're not going to listen to the head. He's saying, no, the head is the one that gives the body direction, and it's the head gives increase to us in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord. Now he goes on to the third thing, and that is, just briefly, I want to talk on legalism. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as such, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Now, what is he saying here? He's saying, you make rules the mark of your spirituality. You make rules the mark of your spirituality. Instead of your walk with the Lord, your mark of your spirituality. Now, sometimes you may be doing the same thing, but it's totally your motive and what's really getting you to do it. The Bible talks about freedom in Christ that we have as believers. We have great freedom in Christ, but it says all things are not expedient to do, even though we have the freedom to do them. And Paul gives his example. For example, he's talking about if you come out of paganism, and the pagans, they offered sacrifices to idols. And you remember when we went through 1 Corinthians, there was this whole deal of, well, do you eat the meat that's been sacrificed to idols because it's been sacrificed to idols? And Paul says, well, it's just meat. It's nothing else. But if you're a newborn Christian that just came out of idolatry, and you have an understanding and you're that meat was sacrificed, and you've got an attachment of that piece of meat to that idol, and you're struggling with that, that if you eat the meat, you're really worshiping the idol, then he says, don't eat the meat. And he says, if you're a believer and you understand that that meat is just meat, and you can go to the market and you can buy that piece of meat cheaper than you can buy another piece of meat, you could buy that piece of meat and eat it. As long as you didn't put that attachment that was, you know, worshiping an idol as you ate that piece of meat, there's nothing wrong with eating that piece of meat. But, he says, don't eat it if you're inviting a friend over who just came out of idolatry and has that understanding, and then you put this piece of meat before him and they say, where did you get that meat? Oh, I bought it down at the market, and it was just offered to part of it was offered to an idol, and they brought it over to the market. I got a really good deal on it. And that person goes, ah! He says, don't do it. You have freedom to eat that meat, but don't do it. Everything else is an expedient to do if you're going to offend or put a stumbling block before a brother. Well, there's people that take that to extremes. And they say, well, that gives me the freedom to do anything. No, it doesn't. It doesn't. The Bible tells us how we're to live as believers. Lord, there are relationships, and there's structure in the family, there's relationships, there's all kinds of things that the Scripture lay out that we're to do, and we're to honor Christ with our actions. But then on the other hand, there's people that say, okay, if you keep this list of do's and don'ts, and I remember there is a group that was a church that came out of the holiness movement. It's a denomination that came out of the holiness movement, and they had a whole list of do's and don'ts. And as long as your do's and don'ts, as long as you checked all the lists, you were spiritual. But there were other things, like they got off into mysticism. They got off into following men instead of following the Bible. And they viewed that as okay because they were keeping the checklist going. They didn't go to movies. They didn't. The women had to wear dresses a certain length to church. They had to look a certain way. They had to act a certain way. And they were checking it off, and they didn't realize they were going over here, and they were following all these false doctrines over here. But they had their checklist. That's legalism. You're not doing it for the right reason. Now, does the Bible tell us that we're to dress modestly? Absolutely. But does it say that I all have to dress alike? No. And does it say that I should be standing at the door, measuring checking off when you come in the door what you're wearing? No. It says that if someone comes in here and they're not dressed modestly, yes, I should speak to them about it, but it shouldn't be a checklist item. And that's what legalism is. It becomes a checklist item, and I think that I'm more spiritual because I've got all the checks. I talked to you before, and I shared with you before, my mom used to make a checklist for us, and she put it on the refrigerator of all the things we were supposed to do. And I did not have a good attitude about doing them. But I knew that I'd be in trouble if I didn't do them. So I'd do them, and I'd check them off. And I think I was doing this great thing, but my mom was trying to teach me something. She was trying to teach me how to be obedient and how to have a good attitude of it and the importance of doing these things, not so that I could check them off, but to please her and to please my dad. Because they were the authorities over me, and they were trying to teach me the importance of, well, keeping my room in order, because one of the checkoffs was I'd make my bed in the morning. And you know, when you're a kid and you're 9 years old and you want to get out and play, or you want to do your thing, Making the bed isn't on the top priority of the list. But I am glad I learned how to make my bed, because consequently, when I got married, our house wasn't a total disaster, and my wife said, I am so thankful that you don't leave things laying all over. Well, that was part of the checklist too. Put your dirty clothes in the hamper, hang up your clothes that aren't dirty, things like that. But at the time, I didn't do it for the right reasons. And really, that is what legalism is where you're doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. And that becomes your mark of spirituality. And it's not responding to the Lord. And I want to act and dress modestly because I'm honoring God. And He tells me in His Word to do that. And I'm doing it because I love the Lord. Not because, I checked that one off. You know, and I checked that one off. That's legalism. We're not to be involved in legalism. Now, Paul said, and I want you to see that, and I want to close this because we're out of time, but I want to close this by saying that what's come into the church today is a number of these things. First of all, the emergent church, that's mysticism and feelings. Mysticism and feelings, and you become more spiritual when you have a mystical experience. I'm not more spiritual when I have a mystical experience. I'm more spiritual when I obey God's word. And I know God's word, and I apply God's word, and I do God's word. That makes me more spiritual, not my feelings and mysticism. The emergent church, many of the people in the emergent church, they do not even preach the Bible anymore. But rather, they come together and they sing songs. I remember going and hearing a man, Roberta and I went down to hear Dave Hunt speak. He was speaking at a conference. It was supposed to be a pastor's conference, but it was a conference in a Pentecostal denomination. And we went down to hear Dave Hunt speak. And we also, David Wilkerson was there. And we wanted to hear those two guys speak. So we went down to hear him speak. But as one of the things that was happening in the conference, the guy whose church it was, one day he started getting the people all wound up and he was doing it with music. And I turned to Roberta and I said, he's getting everybody all hyped up emotionally with the music. And that's exactly what he was doing. He was getting them all wound up with the music. And everybody was, and then all of a sudden, he goes off into speaking in tongues. And everybody's speaking in tongues. And I'm going, okay, now if we're speaking in tongues, it should be done biblically. There should be someone who's interpreting, because, and they should be bringing the message. And if there would be someone who'd come in to this meeting right now who wasn't a Christian out of the world, they'd go, this is total insanity, what's going on here. But he'd done it through winding them all up with the music, and giving them this emotional high, and then sending them off. And I remember, about the only people I think in the whole thing that weren't speaking in tongues were Dave Hunt and my wife and myself and this guy that was standing next to us. And all of a sudden, this guy standing next to us, three guys come over and one guy grabs this arm and one guy grabs this arm and another guy starts beating on his back. And he goes, come on brother, just take off, speak in tongues. I'm going, where is this in the Bible? This was total mysticism. This was total emotionalism. It had nothing to do with the Bible. It had nothing to do with what David Wilkerson or Dave Hunt were talking about. They were talking about repentance, and Dave Hunt was there talking about the very thing coming into the church that these people were doing. And it was amazing. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, you need to keep your focus on the head, which is Jesus Christ. He just got done telling us that this morning. Don't allow your emotions to take over. Don't allow your pride to take over. Look at how good I am. I keep the checklist better than anybody else in the church. You know, I polish my shoes every Sunday, so I'm honoring the Lord. I saw a couple guys, they came in with wearing their work boots, so I'm more spiritual than them. No, I'm spiritual when I obey Christ. I'm spiritual when I walk with God. I'm not spiritual when I seek to follow special knowledge, when I follow my emotions and feelings, or when I think of myself highly because I keep my checklist better than other people. All of those things are prideful, self-centered, and fleshly. And we talked this morning that we were to cut that away and replace it with the Spirit of God. A circumcised heart, focusing on Jesus and following Him. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to understand the mysticism, legalism, Gnosticism that's coming into the church today. And Lord, it's coming in a powerful way. And Lord, I pray that You just help us to walk by the power of Your Spirit in obedience to Your Word, honoring Your name. Lord, now go with us in the week ahead, and may we do those three things. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen.